In Jeremiah chapter 1, God calling this young man. He's about 20 years old. King Josiah is around 21, almost 22. So these are two young men. We've got the young king and the young prophet kind of grow up together. Josiah was a good king. Jeremiah was a great prophet. Nobody listened to him, but he was a real man of God. And God called him, and Jeremiah said, I'm too young. I'm not capable. I can't do this. I can't handle it. And God said, don't say you're too young. I've made your tongue. I created you. Before you were born, I called you. And I'm sure you remember all that. And so God says, I'll give you the message. And remember in chapter 1, God said, tell me what you see, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah told him, and God said, you're right. And we learned what the situation was that was going on. Judgment is coming upon the nation of the south, Judah. And God's been warning them about that for quite a while. So that's what Jeremiah is going to be talking about for the next few chapters. Now in chapter 2 that we begin now, Jeremiah's first message. You got to put yourself in the place of someone who is about 20 years old. You know, when you're 20 years old, you don't have a lot of experience, and you certainly don't command a lot of respect. If you don't believe me, just try it sometime. Say, I'm 20 years old, I'm here to tell you about the Lord. We're all going to go, excuse me, we're busy. It's hard when you're young. When I entered into the ministry, I wasn't very old. A little over 21, of course, but I remember one of the first funerals I ever did was for a non-Christian, and it was an Eastern Star ceremony. And this guy, when I met him, he was dead. So one thing I could say about him, he's never said anything bad about me. But, you know, we're there, and we're sitting in the front row, and I'm thinking, I'm supposed to do this funeral. I guess I better go ask somebody what I'm doing. Little did I know that they were all panicked because the pastor hadn't shown up yet. I came back there and I said, I'm Pastor Bob, and I'm supposed to... We expected someone so much older. Oh, well, yeah, but it's me. So the guy takes me to another person, and he says, this is the pastor. Him? We expected someone so much older. Yeah, I've heard that. And then they take me to the man in charge. Here's the pastor. They were all panicked. I thought I wasn't there. He's the pastor. Him? We're expecting someone so much older. What's he going to say? I mean, what do you say about dead people? Well, I have a lot of experience. Now I talk about dead people all the time. Been in the ministry a long time, you know. Jeremiah, 20 years old. He's got a message to give. Wait till you hear this message. Maybe you cheated and read on ahead. Did you read chapter 2? What a message for his first one out. Oh, man, it's not surprising that not too many people listen. Matter of fact, nobody. Listen to this. Since nobody else did, well, me and you will. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you. Let me do that again. Thus saith the Lord, I remember you. Thy kindness, or the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Here comes the first message of Jeremiah. At around 20 years old, he's going to speak to the entire city. Gather the city together. I got a message directly from the Lord God, and everyone needs to hear this. God says, I remember you. Do you hear the tone? Listen to the tone. I remember you. You know what the message is? You don't remember me. You have forgotten me, but hey, I remember you still, even in spite of how you're acting and what you're doing. I remember you. I remember when I first took you out of the land of Egypt. Oh man, were you thankful then? You cried and you cried, and I heard your cry, and I remember taking you out of the land, how happy you were, how thrilled you were to be set free. We're going to go worship the Lord over at the mountain of God. I remember how excited you were. You were holiness to the Lord. Look at verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. I remember you. I remember what it was like. You were holiness unto me. You were the first fruits. Meaning, and I know that you've heard that before, but meaning, just as the first fruits belong to the Lord, so Israel belonged to the Lord. The first nation that was going to really show the world what it was like to be a one nation under God. The first fruits are his. You are my children. You were going to show the rest of the world what it's like, so that the whole world would say, man, it is cool to be led by God. We want that in our nation too. Didn't work out that way, but God says, I remember when we first started. First fruits. Hey, write down, if you're a note writer, the first fruits belong to the Lord. Are we giving to him what really belongs to him? In everything that we have, that, yes, includes our money, our time, our talent, the abilities that we have, the first fruits, they belong to the Lord. You're going to see it. Abraham gave to the Lord before the law. Well, once the law was given, of course, then the Jews understood clearly. Here's the law. The first fruits, God says, are mine. You bring your tithe. You bring it into the storehouse, into God's house. Well, just as the first fruits belonged to the Lord, Israel belonged to the Lord. And they had been set apart as holy unto the Lord. And God says, I remember you. You don't remember me. He'll say that in a moment. How quickly you and I can forget the Lord in our everyday lives and routine. Yes, even those of you that are holier than the rest, we forget God. There are some that say, not me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's kind of the way we're built. You see, you ask yourself this question. Do I really obey him? Do we really do what he says? Do we? Remember Saul. Always remember Saul. Whenever you think, how am I doing? Stop and remember Saul. Saul, there in the book of 1 Samuel, he was the king. Now, David had been anointed, but Saul was still the king. And Saul was living his life in what we would call, I suppose, partial obedience. Some things I'm doing what he says, but some things I'm not. It's usually we don't pay much attention to the things that we're not doing. And many times there is a good reason. Well, there's a good reason why I'm not. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Many times we say, yes, I'm doing what he wants me to do. Of course I am. Are you really? Samuel says to Saul, then what is that noise I hear? I hear sheep. God said, destroy all the animals. I hear sheep. And what was Samuel's point? You are disobedient. No, I'm not. I'm serving the Lord. No, you're not. Or I wouldn't hear those sheep over there. But really, I'm obeying. Of course, if you would have asked Israel in Jerusalem when Jeremiah gave his message, are you guys following God? They would say, of course we are. We go to the temple. Well, yeah, I mean, check. You check next Saturday. I'll be there. You bet we do. We serve God. Just like Saul, who was in partial obedience. How quickly you and I forget. Well, yeah, I serve him here, here, and here. There's just that one area. But don't worry, it's not my fault. There's that one area that I just given up. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. But here's what God says you should do. Well, I'm not going to do that because it's not worth it. I've tried it for years. It's not going to. Then you and I are living in partial obedience. And that's no good. That's something I think God wants to work in every one of us. Are we above it? No, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And of course, that message to the church at Ephesus is not just a message to that specific little group only. This was to be read by all the churches. This is to be read by Christians all over the world. As a matter of fact, at the beginning, the book promises a blessing on whoever reads it and whoever does what's in it. A special blessing. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus knows the work that they're doing. He recognizes what's going on. And he says in verses 4 and 5, "Nevertheless, although these things are going on well, I have somewhat against thee." I've got something against you. "Because thou hast left the first love," your first love. You've left, not lost, but you've left. God says, through Jeremiah in chapter 2, "You have forgotten me." I haven't forgotten you, but you've forgotten me. I remember how you were when you were young. You were so thrilled that you were mine. You were glad to come out of Egypt. Oh man, God is good. And remember when you got saved, Jesus says. You've left your first love. Here's what I want you to do. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." It is good to remember how excited we were when we were first born again. Can you remember the days? If you can't, sit and try hard when you're all by yourself. What was it like when you yourself got born again and you knew you were born again by faith? Were you excited? Was life a little different then than it is right now? Were you kind of thrilled? Did you want to read your Bible? Did you kind of want to go to church? Did you maybe even want to be around other Christians? And maybe want to try and learn because you knew, I don't know much. So, man, I want to read my Bible and see what it says. Let's read the book of Revelation. He says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent." Turn around. You're going someplace that you may not want to go. Now, this is talking to all of us, not just the Ephesians. And that's what God's point is through Jeremiah's ministry here in chapter 2. You've forgotten me. I remember when you were young, you were excited that you belonged to me. You were excited that I was leading you. You even listened to me a little bit out there in the wilderness. Oh, yeah, they did complain, but you did listen. "Remember, therefore," Revelation 2, 4 and 5, "remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works again." Now, he's talking to the whole church there at Ephesus, not just one or two guys or girls who have sort of gotten off track. The church itself at Ephesus, that includes us. That includes every one of us, whether you've been born again 20 years or 20 minutes, every one of us. He says, "Have you left your first love? Have you forgotten me? Do you remember what it's like to be excited about Bible, about God, about the things of God? Do the first works again, or else." There's an "or else." "Or else, if you don't, I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick," the church that represents the church, "out of its place, unless you repent." That tells me God hasn't changed. Because here in the book of Revelation, he's saying, "You've forgotten me." Here in the book of Jeremiah, he's saying, "You have forgotten me. You need to remember what it was like when you were in love with me. You need to go back because you left your first love." We need, you and I, need to get re-excited, reignited. And God says, there are people that are devouring his. There in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3. "Those people that are devouring his, all people that devour my people, evil shall come upon them, disaster shall come upon them." So God realizes that you, as his people, you're getting put upon. I mean, you're being persecuted. You're being trampled on. He realizes that's going on there in Jerusalem. But here the message isn't, don't worry, I'll get your enemies. The message is clear. I'll take care of the enemies. But I want you to know you have forgotten me. Well, what a great message to start your ministry with. Hey, everybody, you need to repent. You have forgotten God. You're not as excited as you ought to be. That offends, for some reason, people who think they're doing all right. As soon as you think you're doing all right, you already know that you've got another problem on your hands. If you've read through the Bible clearly, you have another problem on your hands if you think, I'm doing pretty good. Because you always, always want to stay low, remain humble, remain willing and teachable. And Saul wasn't that way. Samuel said, Saul, you're not obeying. Yes, I am. Every one of us, if you say you obeying God, we would probably say yes. But if someone looked you in the eye and said, let me start listing them, there might be some on that list you'd go, well, and hopefully you'd be willing to say, that's something I think the Lord wants me to pay attention to. I better pray about that. And that's what he wants his children to pay attention to. They're not going to, but that's what the Father wants. Verse 4 says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Not just the southern kingdom, but those who remain alive that were scattered, some of them snuck down south. But he wants all of his children, all of Israel, to know this. He addresses the house of Jacob. All the families of Israel, all the children of Israel. Notice here disproves a theory. There's a theory that somewhere along the line, those 10 tribes up north got lost. They're not lost. God says, I want every one of you to read this. All the children of Israel. They're not lost. God knows right where they are. They got scattered, sure. They aren't lost. Thus, verse 5, saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? What a question for God to ask after he says, I remember you, how excited you were, how you praised and how you worshiped and how you were thrilled that I delivered you and how you followed. You're not doing that anymore. You see, again, a tendency of our old nature. I belong to God, but we have that tendency. We are prone to wander, to do what we want and when we want, and etc. Verse 5, God asks an interesting question. He says, what did I do wrong? Or what have I done that your fathers and you have turned against me? What was it that I did that caused you to go away? Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What is it that I've done that they are gone far from me and have walked after emptiness and are become empty themselves or vain? What was it that I did? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. God says, I brought you into the land and you don't even ask, where's the Lord? He says, nobody's asking that anymore. Where is the Lord that brought us out of Egypt, that gave us this land? Where is he? They've noticed that God's not with them, but instead of going looking for him, they turned and went after other gods, you'll see. Where is that God that led us through the wilderness, through that dry and thirsty land? Where is he? Where that wilderness where people don't even travel through and nobody lives. Where is the Lord? You know, here in this country, as you read through this Bible study we're doing in chapter 2, you're going to see America. You just can't help but notice the reflection. And there's one thing that Americans don't worry about. On a daily basis, we just don't hear, where's God? Oh, every once in a while when there's some great tragedy, something huge and really mean and ugly, then they think, oh, God did this. Where's God? But you don't hear a regular heart cry. Where is God? Well, you know, it's dry here. Where is the Lord? Where is God? Where, you know, inflation. Where is God? You don't hear that. You hear them turning to other gods, just like Israel is doing. God says, how come they're not asking where I am? Well, God's answering and saying, of course, you've forgotten me. I brought you into the land, he says, and this land was beautiful. It was a land, he said, flowing with milk and honey, plentiful, a land of plenty. And he says, you wasted it. You polluted it. No, he's not talking about throwing trash along the highways there in Israel as they rode their donkeys and throw out their little candy wrappers. No, he's not talking about that kind of pollution. He's talking about spiritual pollution. You defiled this beautiful country that I've given to you, he says to Israel. I gave you this land. You didn't have to work. It was given to you. And you've defiled my land. Isn't that what God says? Isn't that the term he uses? I brought you into it, verse 7, plentiful land to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. You spiritually have defiled this nation, he says. Now you think about America and see what we've done to it. Oh yeah, maybe you can find a little trash on the highway. Don't worry, somebody will adopt that highway and pick up the trash. But still, it's morally rotten. The country itself has been defiled. And God, I believe, gave us this land. He brought those pilgrims over. Look up the word pilgrim, see what it means. He brought them over here so that they could worship him freely. And you can go back and see what our past, what the history of this country is and what it's all about. And we have polluted it. Morally, this country is polluted, just like Israel was polluted. You turned from me and morally perverted and polluted this land, my land, he says. What a great message for Jeremiah's first message out of the gate. The priests, verse 8, said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, false god, and walked after things that do not profit. He mentions to us the priests, the pastors, and the prophets. Let's just say that in American. God lays the responsibility squarely on the spiritual leaders. See that? The spiritual leaders of the land. I read a statement today that has been true all through history. It remains true today. No nation falls until it falls spiritually first. Once a nation falls spiritually, the nation will fall, collapse, and be gone. No nation falls except it falls spiritually first. God lays the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of the spiritual leaders of that nation. So any of you who have any inkling thinking that I'm called to ministry, better get ready, because there is a greater judgment coming for every one of you that's in ministry. Especially man or woman alike who assumes a position to teach. There is a greater judgment coming upon all who presume to teach. We'll talk about teaching in a few minutes here. God's going to mention it, because it's a responsibility of the spiritual leaders of a nation. And once the nation falls spiritually, then it is doomed to fall in every other way. Now take a look at the United States of America. Watch Israel and what's going to happen to them. Through the book of Jeremiah alone, you'll see them destroyed and captured, those that live. And then watch the United States of America, that spiritually, it has fallen. It's polluted now, isn't it? What do you think is coming next? What has happened with every single nation before that spiritually falls? After that, politically, morally, not necessarily in that order, but you'll see everything else goes. You see, the spiritual leaders, let me read it to you again. The priests say not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law don't know me. Who are they that handle the law? Those that are teaching. True? They're the ones that don't know him. Okay, you got a teacher that doesn't know the Lord. You can see that you might be headed for trouble, because Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, well, then they fall into a ditch. And he says, those that handle the law don't even know me. They don't know me. There were many, as Jeremiah was speaking this, at only about 20 years old. There were many who were handling the law. How do you think they took that from him? They being the older, elders, wise, experienced priests and pastors and prophets. And here comes this kid with a message of, you guys don't even know the Lord. Those of you that are teaching, you don't even know God. They didn't know the Lord. And because they didn't know the Lord, they did not know his word. I mean, those two things must follow one another. They were handling the law, but they couldn't handle the law because they didn't know the Lord. Therefore, they couldn't handle the law. They didn't know his word. You cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. I must be born again. We must be born again. There is no other way to know the Lord God. And Jesus himself put huge emphasis on God's word. Read through the Gospels. Jesus put huge emphasis. When the Pharisees came and asked him a question, they said, there's this lady who married a brother, and he died, and she married another brother. They said, so there were seven brothers. Finally, he died, she married another one. Finally, they all died. And finally, the lady died. Now, when they get to heaven, whose wife will she be? And Jesus' answer was an insult to them. He said, you do err, or you make this mistake, because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. You don't know. You're the leaders, and you handle the law, but you do not know God, therefore you don't know his word. You must know God to know his word. You have to. Can't get around it. You must be born again. And see, Jesus put great emphasis on God's word. You and I must obey God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I know Christians disagree with this, but I am convinced that this scripture is in the Bible. It is solid, and it means just what it says. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Underline, natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You and I cannot discern spiritually, except we be born again. You must have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You must be born again. Now, the Spirit of God can work in lives of people. I mean, I'm not telling you don't tell people to read their Bibles, but I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, you and I can't understand God's Word. We cannot do it. It is spiritually discerned. And God's Word is important, and we need it. And these people have forgotten God and forgotten his Word. And they're the spiritual leaders. When your spiritual leaders don't know God and don't know his Word, where do you think you're headed? Jerusalem is headed for suffering, persecution, and destruction, complete destruction. Verse 9.
Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. What's he saying there? Well, first of all, take note, as we started in verse 9, read through verse 12, take note that although his children have forgotten him, have turned their backs on him, have forgotten his word, take note that God has not forgotten them. And he will not give up on them. Notice that. He doesn't give up on them. He says, I'll plead with you. Now that term, to plead, doesn't mean, I'm begging you, come on, guys. No, come on, be cool. No, the word is a legal term. When he says, I will plead with you, it is a legal term. It means to bring a court case or a lawsuit against. What he's saying is, I'm not finished with you. I want to bring this up and let's discuss. I want to bring you, put you on trial here. I'm pleading with you. And then God uses some logic, which God is logical. And he says, take a field trip. Take some time, you guys, and head on over the border to Chittim. Go on over there. Go on a little journey and just take some notes. Go to the nearby countries that surround you. And God makes a powerful statement. He says, you'll notice none of these pagan cultures have forsaken or changed their gods. They worship the moon. You'll find, go on over there. They still worship the moon. They worship little frogs. You get on over there, they'll have statues of frogs, and they'll be sacrificing little frogs and giving money, and they're just worshiping them frogs. They don't change their gods. The pagans don't. He says, but you, my children, the children of the true God, of the living God, he says, bottom line, the pagans are more faithful to their gods than you are. And their gods are false gods. They're fake. We've heard the statement. Dr. Walter Martin said it quite often. Are you willing to do for the truth what a cult member is willing to do for a lie? I mean, you take a look at some of these cults. Man, are they committed or what? It's false doctrine. There is no hope in what they're doing. But you've got to give them credit. They work. They serve. That false god of theirs, they know. Then you take your average Israeli here in Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah, and they turn from their God. God says, I can't even believe this. He says, take a field trip. Just cross the border and take a look, man. They don't change their gods. They're still worshiping false gods. And look at you. The heathen, the perverts, are more faithful than you are. And then God calls on all nature. He says, all nature is horrified over that fact. Isn't that what he says? Yeah. It's kind of cool. Verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens. Take a look, stars. Isn't this horrible? All nature is horrified over the fact that the pagans were more faithful to their gods than Israel was to the living, true God who loved them, who cared for them, who has given them freely of the land, brought them into a land. And now look at us. How he has given to us freely life. But yet, if we're going to be honest and humble ourselves and admit it, we aren't as obedient as we like to think we really are. There are areas that we just don't want people to touch in our lives. Because it's going to take work. It's going to take
humility. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be hard. It's going to make us look weak. It's going to make us feel worthless. It's going to show us we're not as smart and as big and as bright as we thought we were. So we just like to leave those parts alone and just say, those parts will always be bad. Let's just not talk about that. God says, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn them out cisterns. Those are water holders. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Two evils. First, they have forsaken me. They've turned their backs on the Lord their God. They've forgotten the Lord completely. If you ask them if you've forgotten the Lord, they would say, oh, no. No, I bring my tithes in. Now, you know, we grew 50 tomatoes. Man, we brought 5 to the Lord right now. I mean, there it is. We're in the Sabbath. You can count on us. We're there. We do this. We wear the right clothes because they're still wearing the prayer shawls and the hats. And oh, no, we do all that. No, they have forgotten the Lord. The Lord himself said so. And second, they had replaced him with false gods. He is the God. And he says, of the living waters. And instead of drinking from the living waters that the Lord God is, well, they've gone to false gods. They've kind of carved themselves out little water holders, he says. He's just using a picture here to show you. They've gone to false gods. Gods that can't help. Gods that can't do anything. So they've forgotten the Lord, turned their backs on the Lord, forsaken the Lord completely. And they have turned to false gods. Gods that cannot help them in any way at all. They carved out drinking fountains that don't hold water. In other words, you've wasted your time. You carve out a drinking fountain that won't hold water. What have you got? Nothing. You have nothing. And he says, that's what you've got. Verse 14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Spoiled means not a brat, but spoiled means being taken advantage of. Others have come in and take things that are yours. Powers that are greater than Israel have come in and kind of run raids and set some cities on fire and taken the booty, taken the treasure. They've been spoiled. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled. And they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapphanez have broken the crown of thy head. Their apostasy, their turning away from the living God, had brought severe repercussions upon them, you see. They had been attacked by foreigners. And some of the towns were completely burned down. Some of the small cities or villages were completely burned down and completely destroyed. That's in the promised land. The land that God gave them when he said, you stick with me and I will keep your enemies away. They turned from the living God. And of course, now there are repercussions. And those repercussions are severe. They're suffering because of it. Verse 17 says, hast not thou procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Remember, not only did they forsake the Lord for false gods, but they also forsook the Lord because of his strength. They turned away from him and they started forming alliances with other nations, hoping that the Assyrians would defend them, or maybe Egypt would help out in times of trouble, because other countries were coming in and spoiling them and taking their cities and burning them. So instead of turning to God and repenting, they're turning to Egypt, they're turning to Assyria, they're turning to some neighbors saying, we'll form an alliance and you can help us in times of trouble. They're counting on their allies. Sound familiar? Instead of crying out to God and repenting, they went to Egypt, they went to Assyria to make sure that others would help defend them. Instead of waiting on the Lord and trusting in him, well, what do you think Egypt's going to be able to do? What do you think Assyria can do? You're going to see in a moment, God's going to say, no, not interested in those guys. When judgment comes, verse 19 tells them, Israel will realize their sin. It's going to take punishment for them to come to their senses. It's going to take chastisement. It's going to take suffering. It's going to take destruction. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will come in with those armies up around and down from the north and destroy that nation and take and murder many of them, put them to death, take many of them captive, and they will suffer. Daniel will be one taken, and he will never go home, never. He will pray and always hope to go home, and he will never go home. He will die there in the plains of Shinar, in the land of Babylon. When those nations that Israel had hoped would be their allies, when they turn on Israel, she'll be destroyed. She will finally see the error of her ways. She will realize how evil and how bitter, God says, it was to forsake him. You're never doing what's good when you forget about God. You are never doing what's going to help you in the long run when you turn your back on God and try to do it your way. But we have this tendency, even as Christians, to say, you know, I'm going to just ignore this part. I love the Lord, but, you know, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to do this. This seems to be the way. This will make me happy. I think that in this particular case, it'll be all right with God if I really don't do his word. And what does God say to them? It will be bitter. Isn't that what he says? The punishment will come. It will be evil. It will be bitter. You're not going to like it. Israel is going to finally realize when the punishment comes, when the suffering comes, they'll come to their senses and they'll realize they brought this on themselves, is what he says. How many times have you, have I, how many times have we brought things on ourselves, and then once it's happening to us, there's nothing we could really say except, you know, I should have known better. I know that I'm in this because I didn't listen to the Lord. I brought it on myself. God's warning them. Verse 20 says, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every hill or high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Here we see the spiritual apostasy, you know, turning away and falling away from God, and spiritual adultery. Israel is guilty of both. God led them to that promised land. He took care of them. He cared for them in the wilderness. He gave them the land. They broke the yoke off their backs that bound them to the Lord, he says. And they followed after other gods. We don't want to follow you. We want to do this. This looks like it'd be better for us. So they broke the yokes off. They were now no longer being led by the Lord. They had turned from him, given up on him, forgotten about him and his word. And he says, Judah, the nation, set up worship centers on every high hill.
also called, you'll see it in throughout the scripture as also called the high places. That would be where you'd find a good hill. You'd set up a worship center there. Where were the children of Israel to worship? The temple. There, where the Spirit of God was, where the presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory. Remember, that was what they were called to do. Where were they worshiping? Out on the high places, out on the hills, worshiping other gods. Spiritually, the nation of Judah, Israel, spiritually, they were acting like prostitutes. Spiritual adultery. Going after anything and everything else. Verse 21, God says, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly or completely a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? God says, that is not the way you started. I planted you a choice vine. Good, healthy vine. Remember, God planted Israel there in that land. And he nurtured Israel, that Israel should bear fruit, produce fruit. Israel was the vine. But in spite of all God's care, Israel turned their back on him, forgot him, began to forget his word. And what does he say? They became a corrupt vine, incapable of producing good fruit. They were not able to produce good fruit. It was corrupt fruit. Verse 22 says, for though thou wash thee, you wash yourself, you try to clean yourself with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. You're trying to cleanse yourself. You're trying to straighten it out. It's not going to happen. They had such a stain upon them, God says, that nitre, which was a strong mineral bleach, nitre couldn't cleanse the stains out of the garments. And the soap, which was a strong vegetable alkali soap that they used, it could not remove the stain. God says the stain is there permanently. It cannot be removed. You can't remove it yourself. And you think about us. And we realize, I hope you realize, that the way that we're going to, that this crimson stain that we're marked with by sin, the way that it's going to be gone or washed away, is nothing that we can do ourselves. We can try the strongest cleaners known to man. We can be good. We can think good. We're just sinners. And there's only one way to be cleansed, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. John says, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. His shed blood will wash me clean, nothing else. There's a song we sing sometimes. Words are simple. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what the Lord is telling them here. You can't cleanse yourself. You need me. You will know it when you are suffering and being crushed. But I'm calling you to turn back now. Amazingly enough, they never turn back until after they are taken captive and crushed. God's saying, you don't have to. You don't have to. Turn. Turn now. What did Jesus say to the Ephesians? Remember from whence you have fallen. Repent. And repeat the first works again, or else I will. And then he says he'll take the church out. And that's what he's telling the children here. There's something that needs to be done. What needs to be done is you need to repent and turn back to me. Verse 23 says, how can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. He's just kind of giving a picture now. Jeremiah says, this is what God says. Judah, you're like a wild animal at heart. You're like a swift female camel just running through the desert. Camels are fast through the desert. As those people that are in the deep desert, in the real live desert, they don't want horses. They'd much, if you give them a choice, they want a camel. It can go faster and it can go longer, of course, without water. And so he says, you're like a wild animal at heart. You're like a swift, a really quick female camel just on the run, running after other gods instead of listening to me. You're like a wild donkey that can't be restrained. You're determined to seek other gods. So he goes on, and he says, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, to a stick, that is, by the way, that's kind of to a pole, you are my father, pole. Saying to a stone, you have brought me forth. Remember, they made their gods out of trees. They'd carve them out of trees, or they'd carve them out of stone. You have brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise. They can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Judah, they went after false gods, as you're seeing many, many in this country do. And they disregarded the Lord, their God, just as Judah did. The nation looked to their false gods for everything, hoping that their false gods would help it to rain on their crops, hoping they would have a great planting season, hoping that they could have children. They go after these false gods, Baal, Baalim, and the different false gods. The list is kind of endless. Egypt had millions of gods, and the surrounding countries, they had gods for everything. You can still see that in many countries, gods for the trees, gods for the flowers, gods for the insects, gods for the spiders, gods for the frogs, the reptiles, and gods for every occasion. And they had the nerve, God says, and you've got the nerve after going after these gods to ask the living God for help when you're finally so deep in trouble that you feel like there's no way out. I hope that you and I are wise enough not to be that way, to only turn to God as a last resort. That's what they did. He said, you go after all these gods, and then when you see you're so deep that nothing's going to help, then you turn and you cry to me saying, hey, help me, hey, you're supposed to love me. And God says, why cry to me? You've got as many different gods as you've got cities in your land. Cry to one of them. You made them. You carved them. You set the stones up and put faces on them, little noses and things. You carved those trees to look like that little frog or that little cow or whatever you wanted. Go talk to them. Why call to me? There are lots of them to choose from. Let them help you now. Boy, wouldn't you be a little worried if God were to say that? Praise God that Jesus Christ is in the hearts of those who truly believe. And he will keep us and won't leave us comfortless. And we have God's Holy Spirit. Because God says to these children, why cry to me now? Turn to the gods that you yourself desired. You wanted them? Turn to them now. Oh, but it gets uglier. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. You killed the prophets. I send you prophets and you kill them. God uses, again, legal language. Why will you try to bring a case against me? Well, see, when things really started getting really bad and the enemy's coming in, what did Israel do? Oh, God, you promised you'd help us. Why have you turned your back on us now? You know, did you hear that in America just a while back? And some buildings were flown into in planes and people going, where's God? Oh, God, you said you would help. And God could look and say, hey, you've set up all these other gods. Go check with them. Are you sure you don't want to now fall down, turn around and repent and give me your lives? Are you sure? Go check with these other guys now. And interesting, he says to them, you're now going to try and take me to court, bring a case against me. Don't say God is bad when these kinds of things happen. Say, I was a fool to let myself get into this condition. America should be saying, it's not God that's got the problem. It's America that's got the problem. We ought to be repenting and crying out to God and saying, have mercy. We confess to you. We want you back in our land. We want that big sign that says, in God we trust. We want you to take this. Take this. We don't need the United Nations. We don't need the European community. We don't need NATO. We need you to help us with our terrorist problem. You know where Osama bin Laden is. We need you. Instead, Jerusalem says, well, we got a lot of gods. We'll check with them. Now he continues on in his logic. This is his first message. Wait, though. It gets better. They're going to put him in jail a lot. You start preaching this kind of stuff out in public and you won't last very long. Oh, generation, verse 31, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Whew, when you say that in American, what a slam. He says a bride on her wedding day would never forget her dress. I mean, that's an important part of this whole ceremony. Just the beautiful dress. And, you know, they're expensive and they go through a lot of troubles and they try to make them dresses fit. They try to lose weight to get into them. I mean, this is, you know, he says, would a bride on that day forget the jewelry, forget that beautiful dress? Of course, you know the answer to that is no. No, that's what that specific dress, what that beautiful piece of equipment, that's what it was built for. That's what it was made for. That one time in their life. But Judah, he says, the answer is no, bride wouldn't forget that. But Judah has forgotten who delivered her and who adorned her with beauty. He says, you've forgotten me. And not just since last week, not just the last year or two, you have forgotten the Lord days without number. This has gone on and on and on. God is so patient. Remember, when the northern kingdom was destroyed, God gave the southern kingdom about 100 more years to think about it, to repent. This is not just something I'm telling you that happened last week and I'm upset. Days without number, this has been going on for a century or more. And here is a slap to the children of Israel. God is not pulling punches here, notice. You have become so good at your spiritual adultery that you could teach prostitutes a few things. I'll read it to you again so you can see where that's coming from. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. You're so bad, so good at spiritual adultery. You could teach prostitutes a few tricks or two, a few secrets. That's pretty low for God to say to his people. That's where you're at. You are so wicked now, you could teach the wicked ones a few tricks. Spiritual adultery has become your thing. You're great at it. You have forgotten me. Look at verse 34. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Here it is again, and a real reminder, I think, to us. We've seen it a few times in this chapter. You see, Judah, the nation, Jerusalem and surrounding area there in the south, they were involved in shedding innocent blood. Those innocent blood, normally you would interpret that, you and I would say, those who can't defend themselves, those who are not able to take care of themselves. And the Israelites were guilty of even their own brothers and sisters. When a village would be attacked, some of those villages were completely destroyed. Jerusalem did nothing about it. You didn't defend those. The poor, he mentions, the needy. You'll find throughout Scripture that when you talk about poor and needy, you're also mentioning widows and fatherless or orphans. Innocent blood. And notice through all of this, in verse 35, through all of this, the nation continued to say, we're innocent. I have not sinned. I've done what God says to do. Again, the great example is simply to turn back and read again through 1 Samuel and look at Saul, who continues to proclaim his innocence. I have obeyed God. When he didn't obey God, and Samuel says to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, I got these sheep. God said, kill them. I know, but we brought them back to sacrifice them to God. Saul, to obey is better. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. Keep my commandments. And this is the love of God we saw in 1 John yesterday. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. God holds his word high. And one of the first problems that you'll run into in your Christian walk is when you don't. When you put it down and forget about it. When you don't read your Bible. When you walk away from it thinking, I've got God's Spirit, I'll do it. Many churches today just live on the electricity of the Holy Spirit and don't know the Word of God. So when they get into trouble, they don't know what to do. They start claiming things that aren't legitimate claims in Scripture. They start naming things. Instead of looking at God's Word, many now close the Bible and start receiving directly from God. Now, how are you going to know that's directly from God? Well, I've heard him before. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Even Satan, who appears as a minister or an angel of light, he shows up in Joseph's room at 3 a.m. and tells Joseph something that's not true, and Joseph starts the Mormon church. He received that directly from the angel. You should have checked it with the Word of God. I'm not saying God doesn't speak to you, but I'm telling you and I'm warning you. When you think God has spoken to you, he will not be offended if you check his Word to see. Because if God speaks to you and it goes against what he says, it was not him. It was a voice that you misunderstood. And trust me when I tell you, it is happening now and it is happening a lot. Well, the nation continued to say, I'm innocent. I haven't sinned. James chapter 2, verse 10. Just a reminder for all of us, James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, aren't you and I glad that it is by grace? Because there is not one of us, not one of us, who does it right all the time. who is 100% on at all times. Not one of us. There are some, and I've seen one, I heard one today on the radio, that claim that they're 100% right all the time. But God's word says different. Therefore, what they spoke on the radio went against what he said. I would let God be true and every man a liar. That's the way we work that one. Verse 36, we're almost done. He says, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thy hands upon thy head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Oh, my goodness, those verses should be passed out to our government officials. Judah was having major difficulties with their foreign policies. They tried to work things out with Assyria. Assyria destroyed the north, and so Judah, the south, is trying to work things out with Assyria. Well, we'll be allies. We'll be your partners. We'll pay you some taxes, and we'll be partners, and no one can attack us because you're with us and we're with you. That didn't work out so well. So they all right, Egypt, you guys are powerful. You're strong. You know, we bought some horses from you once. Solomon did. And you know, we got some trade going across the borders here. So we'll set up a policy and some deals with you, Egypt. They continued to change their ways to try and meet their own needs. They changed their foreign policy to try to work it out so they were going to be best taken care of. Trying to figure out which way can we work this foreign policy to keep us the safest. God says, you'll be surprised that Egypt will not be able to help you, just as Assyria was not able to help you. Why? Because God says, I've rejected them. I'm not going to let them help you. I've rejected. You make all the foreign policies you want. Sign agreements, sign pacts. You do whatever you want. I've told you not to do that, but go for it if that's what you want, because it's the judgment of the Lord that's coming. The Lord has rejected these foreign nations. I'll read it to you again. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thy head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences. I've rejected these nations. They're not going to help you. So Israel was now doomed. And Jerusalem now is hearing in chapter 2 from Jeremiah, God told them what they would experience. If they forget him and continue to forget him and continue to forget his word, God says, if you continue this, trouble is coming. Egypt will not be able to help you. Assyria won't be able. There are no border friends that you can make deals with in foreign policy going to help you. Trouble's coming, and I'm bringing it. And, of course, we all know it's Nebuchadnezzar coming up and around and down. What a great message for your first message in church on Sunday morning, Saturday morning, whenever he talked to the whole city. You've forgotten God. You could teach prostitutes a few things. Your spiritual adultery is so great that you could teach the wicked some things they don't even know. Why would God tell them all this? He tells this so that they will listen and repent. Turn around. Turn back, oh man. Turn back. What does Jesus say to the Ephesians? I've got this against you. You left your first love. What do I do, Lord? I didn't mean to do that, but I think you're right. I get busy and there I go. Jesus says, remember what it was like when you first got in the kingdom. I don't know if you remember it, but what a thrill it was. You couldn't believe you were saved and you were telling everybody. You didn't know you weren't supposed to tell everybody. He says, and repent. Turn around. Turn back. And then repeat the first works again. No one's going to listen to Jeremiah, but you and I certainly can listen and learn from these things that we read. Let's bow our heads together.